Thank you, Doc. Thank you so much. You're right about my dear Bobby. I tell you, we celebrated our 50th anniversary last August, and I've been able to be embraced in the arms of a beautiful woman for all of these years. And I've had her love and her devotion, and through thick and thin, she's always been there. And I just thank the Lord for it. I didn't want to marry her in the first place, really. I wasn't ready to get married. My mother told me, she said, "Son, if you don't marry that girl, somebody else is going to." So that picked up the pace a little. And after she proposed a couple of three times, I accepted. And so I thank the Lord for her. Bobby's quite a speaker herself. In the meetings, we used to have her give her testimony, and she kept getting louder and longer and pounding on the pulpit, and I said, "That's it, she's trying to take over." And so we don't do that anymore. But we're glad to have been with you. My heart skipped a beat this morning when Brother Beals got up. He says, "This is the last time you will hear from Brother Jim Cook." And then he kept on talking, and so that helped. That helped a little. And I've been thrilled to be with you this week. I thank the Lord for all the support that the preaching has here. All the staff, all the folks in the faculty, all these dear folks up here on the platform playing the instruments. I met Kevin Gilbert last night, and his folks have attended and been faithful members of our home church in Indianapolis. And Kevin was so young at that time that I missed him, I guess. But he's here now, and he's in this wonderful place preparing for ministry. I thank God for all the hospitality that's been afforded Bobby and I during our time here, in the lovely accommodations and the encouraging words from all the student body. You are thought of us more often than you hear from us. I'm not a real great communicator after I leave a place. And so I don't always call. I don't always write. It's not that I don't want to. But, you know, if one of your buddies call you, you're glad to hear from him. But if an evangelist calls, you can almost hear folks on the other end saying, "Uh-oh, he needs something, he wants something." And so I don't want anybody to have a heart attack or anything, but you are in our thoughts and in our prayers, I promise you. I have so enjoyed the preaching of Brother Smith this week. And, you know, he's preaching beyond his years, really. He's and you know what? If you graduate from Ambassador Baptist College, if you can't preach then, you never will. You will have heard some of the greatest preachers in America, some of them more than once, in your tenure here. And plus you have all of your preparation in the classroom, and so it should have been of great benefit in the Lord preparing and enabling you to become and to be a preacher. You may not know how to organize and administrate and lead in some areas, but you'll pick that up along the trail. But you should be able to preach by the time you leave here, and I'm sure that you will be. Thank you all so very, very much. We're in the book of Psalms this morning, if you have your scripture with you. Psalms, the 85th chapter. And could I get you one more time to join me in standing for the reading of God's Word? Looking down to verse 4 of Psalms, the 85th chapter. "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. And then verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Thank you so much. You may be seated. We spoke a little bit the other day on the joy of the Lord. And, you know, it's not only that a person right with God who rises up to walk in daily renewed obedience and submission to the Lord, it's not only that that person has the joy of themselves, of their own joy, but, you know, when we're right with God, we have the Father's joy. Nehemiah 8:10 says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We have the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15:11, these things speak I unto you, that my joy might remain in you. My joy might remain in you. And we have the joy of the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We have the joy of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22. So, you know, if that's not enough, then it's more than we could ever need. It's more than enough for the life that God requires us to live. And so the psalmist here realizes that not only he himself has sinned, but those around him have sinned. And he longs for that joy of the Lord in his life. And so he cries out, and he even reasons with the Lord in his prayer. He said, Lord, you have a right to be angry, but how much longer, O Lord, will you be angry over us and over our sins? And will you not revive us? Will you not, by the goodness of yourself, lead us to repentance and restore us and renew us and revive us? And so this is his heart's cry here in this psalm, and he is hungry and he is thirsty for the joy and the delight and the pleasure and the fulfillment of God in his life. And so he cries out, Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And you know, I think most of us are revival conscious. We are aware that this is a perpetual need. You know, you can surrender yourself and cleanse yourself and renew yourself before God. But, you know, when you get up the next morning, you need to do that again. You need to surrender yourself in a fresh and anew, day by day. And we oftentimes say, you know, we want revival. We're hungry for revival. We're praying for revival. And we're waiting on God to give us revival. And you know, I think really, as individuals, we have just about as much revival as we really want, of the renewing, refreshing, reviving work of God in our hearts as we really want. I grew up in the 50s. I was your age back in the 50s. And it was called back in those days the Fabulous 50s. You know, I had a great time as a young person. Now, there were a few things that I did that I shouldn't have done. But I got to tell you this. I was the best kid in a bad neighborhood, and Bobby knew it. And she figured that I was going to climb out of that place somehow, some way. And so she tagged me and wouldn't let go of me, and I'm glad she didn't. But back in those days, we didn't have this nasty stuff that they call rock and roll. We didn't have dumpster music back in those days. We had doo-wop, and we had R&B, rhythm and blues. And I remember one popular song made popular by the Platters. I believe it was the Platters. And it had a line in the song that went like this. I am the great pretender. I am the great pretender. And there was another little byline in the song that said, pretending that I am doing well. Pretending that I am doing well. There was a marvelous guy. He was a soloist back in the 50s by the name of Nat King Cole. And he sang a lot of those old love ballads and that sort of thing, and a lot of popular songs and some R&B as well. But one of the songs that he made famous was a song that was titled Pretend. And there was a line in the song that was something like this. Pretend you're happy when you're blue. It isn't very hard to do. And the gist and the thrust of the song was, you need to pretend if you don't feel so good. And if you'll pretend, you'll feel better. And you know, that's one of the things that prevents and hinders so many of us in the area of personal renewing and revival before God. You know, we want revival. We need revival. And we know when we've had revival and when we're not enjoying or rejoicing in that reviving work of God in our hearts and our lives, but we've got to settle some basic things first, because so many of us are so familiar with pretense, with the developed skill and ability to pretend that things are actually better than they really are. And some of us have great skill in putting on a church face, as it were, and making an impression that's good, and performing before others. But things look better and appear better than they really are deep down in our hearts. And that prevents many of us from having revival. You know, in James, the 4th chapter, verse 8, the scripture says, draw nigh to God, and he or I will draw nigh unto you. It's not that we're separated from God by some distance, but only our disposition separates us from God. Once we've come to faith, once we've come to God through Jesus, once we know him in the forever forgiveness of our sins, only our own disposition, only our own disagreement, only our own denial of God's rightful place in our life, only our own disregard of him, only our own defiance separates us from him. And God says, look, when you give me your heart, I will fill your heart and your life with myself. You draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. It's not like God is over there and we're over here, and if we'll come over here, then God will come this way, and pretty soon we'll be together. But the truth of the matter is, we can have revival as individuals. And in Acts, the 4th chapter, it says, and when they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Everybody in that prayer meeting was filled with the Holy Spirit. They wanted to go forward. They knew they needed to go forward, but they understood that they needed to know God better at that hour than they had previously. They needed to be closer to God. They were fearful. Behold their threatenings. Their lives were, and their livelihood was at risk. And they said, Lord, we need your boldness, and we need your power. And we ask you now that you will grant unto your servants with all boldness we may speak your words. And the Bible says when they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in that prayer meeting was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And so we have about as much revival, you know, as individuals as we really want. And we make a pretty good appearance and a pretty good impression sometimes, but how are things going on deep down in our hearts and in our lives? I did an interview yesterday in the office with Dr. Bill and Beals and Brother Smith, and one of the questions, I can't remember the question so good, but I remember the answer. And they said, what's the greatest thing that's ever happened to you or something that's troubled you? And I said, well, look, you know, One of the things that's troubled me more than anything else about my life and about myself is not the things that I've said and not the things that I've done, but the things that I've thought and the feelings that I've had. And that has troubled me greatly over the years. And I would have thought that by now that I would have been able to bring into captivity those things and control them absolutely. And to a large degree, I've had success, but to the degree that I haven't, it's troubled me deeply. And so I have to surrender myself every day afresh and anew to the Lord. I have to cleanse myself and renew myself every day, because I've had attitudes within myself that I've not expressed. I've had resentment. I've had anger on occasion. And I haven't been very jealous, but if I was ambitious, I'm sure I would have been, you know. But we oftentimes pretend that things are better than they are. We pretend oftentimes that we do what we don't. We pretend we're doing something that we're not actually doing. We pretend that we're really vitally involved in intercession, in prayer, and that we set definite particular time aside to go and fall down before God and pray. We pretend that. We tell people that we do that sort of thing, but oftentimes it's done so seldom that it really doesn't amount to anything. And we pretend that we're more interested in the Word of God than we actually are, you know, that we are searching the Scriptures, that we are memorizing the Scriptures, that we are applying the Scriptures, that we love the Word of God, and we pretend to have more interest in the Bible than we really do. Now, we think it's silly to pretend that we're happy when we're blue, and we think it's silly to pretend that we're doing well when we're not. But isn't it amazing how we fall into the same snare of pretending that our relationship is more genuine, more real than it actually is? And so one of the things, if you and I are going to have revival, is that we have to beware that we do not become a pretender. You know, we pretend that we're burdened about souls, that we pretend that we witness at every opportunity that we have. And sometimes when we tell people that we witness to this person, we make the story a little better than what actually took place. And you know, hypocrisy and insincerity and impurity, it prevents many of us from having the revival and that rejoicing of God and that pleasure of the Lord and that delight of God and that fulfillment in Him day by day. As a matter of fact, many of us pretend that we don't do what we do. I would never lie. I'm not a liar. And I resent what you've just said, because I'm not a liar. And you know, and there's a lot of liars that talk like that. They say, I'm not a liar. You know, there's a lot of thieves that say they're not a thief. You know. You know why a thief can't find a police officer? He's not looking for him. And you know, we say, oftentimes we deny that what we're doing, that we actually don't do it. Saturday Night Live, I would never watch that. It's a filthy program. MTV, no, that's nothing but a filthy rock and roll. That's promoting all those filthy things. I would never watch something like that. And we pretend that we are not doing what we are actually guilty of doing. I got to tell you, I'm here because I'm a godly girl, and I would never date some dead-end dude who looks like he got caught under a lawnmower and flung out on the driveway. I would never, ever do anything like that again. And it's amazing how many dear girls, beautiful girls, lovely girls, fall in with some guy, you know, who shows up and he's got a roachy look about him, and he looks like he walked through a paint sprayer. He's got a t-shirt on that says, "Kill your parents." And she brings this dude home, and she's going to try and pass him off to mom and dad. And she says, "Mom, I want you to meet Kyle." Well, that's his last name. His first name is Hurricane. And his hair looks like he'd just been through a hurricane. And Mom, Kyle and I are going to go get pizza tonight. And Mom gets one look at this guy with the "Kill Your Parents" t-shirt. And she says, "Honey, I think you're going to be eating your pizza at home tonight. Why don't you guys just go in and sit down and I'll call it in?" Now, she doesn't want to sit down in front of her parents and eat pizza. And she wants to get out and get alone with Kyle. And so she gets Kyle seated over in the family room. She comes back in the kitchen. She says, "Mom, you're judging him. You're looking at the outward parts, Mom. And the Lord looks on the heart. And Mom, if you only knew him, he's such a beautiful soul. He has a gorgeous spirit. And Mom, you're judging him. If you only knew him, you would adore him." Mom said, "Yeah, I'm interested in him already." And so she keeps trying to get out of the house with this fella, trying to convince her mom that he's an all right kind of a guy. And, you know, we pretend that he's sort of a special kind of a person, even though he's a dead-end dude. But emotionally, you're attached to him. And you're going to get your heart broken and your life ruined if you continue to do that. We need to beware of becoming an actor. Achan was an actor, you know, and he pretended to be dedicated, and he pretended to be a soldier, and he pretended to do everything that all the other troops had done, but he ended up not only losing his own life, but every member of his family as well. Judas was a pretender. As a matter of fact, he was good enough at pretending that when Jesus said, "One of you should betray me," everybody thought it might be themselves, but they didn't think it would be Judas. But he was a pretender. And by the way, Judas pretended to have faith. But he was never born anew. He was never born again. He never became a child of God. And, you know, nice people can pretend to be believers, but that doesn't give them the forgiveness of their sins. You must admit your own sinfulness, your own wickedness, and your own need of the Savior. And you must come to God as a self-confessed sinner. And you must call upon him and trust him with all of your heart. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And you must receive him as your exclusive Lord and Savior, trusting in him and him only and him alone and nothing and no one but the blood of Jesus. Don't pretend about salvation. Make absolutely sure that you've been born anew, born again by the Spirit of God. And Judas was a pretender, and he pretended to care, he pretended to love, he pretended devotion. And, you know, Judas was working miracles too. Otherwise, the disciples would have known something was wrong with him, that he was falling short in some way. And his greedy, wicked soul was able to pretend until he was good enough at it that no one recognized it. Ananias and Sapphira had pretend testimony, and it didn't work out too good for them. And so many of us could have revival if we just get real. You know, if we just say, God, look, Lord, I just want to be for real. I don't want to be a phony sometime, anytime, ever. I just want to be real and just face up to those things that stand between you and your Lord today, and be able to take joy and rejoice in the Lord. Don't pretend. I would never curse. I would never hate anyone. I love everybody. I would never boogie. Oh no, I would never go to those vulgar parties. I would never dress like one of those cheap hoochie mamas. I just wouldn't do it. I'm not going to show my belly button to anybody but my husband. And, you know, I know you dress modest here, but when you go home on break and before you came here and after you leave here, what's it going to be like? And so pretentiousness stops many of us from having revival. We're so familiar with pretense. We know how to do it. We know how it works. We know how to go there, and we know how to pretend, as it were, and that stops us from having revival. And sometimes we're so full of pride, that we cannot have revival. You know, the devil only has three pitches. He only has three pitches, and it's amazing how many times we strike out on the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, 1 John 2:16. But he only has three pitches. And it's amazing how many times, one, two, three, he strikes us out on those things. And sometimes we have these puffed up ideas and plans for ourselves that it's just easy for him to take us captive at his will. You know, in Proverbs 13:10, the Bible tells us that pride brings contention. You know, pridey people want their way, and they want it now, and they want it always, every time. They're always wanting what they want. They're not concerned about what it costs somebody else for them to get what they want. They just want what they want. I remember we had a dear woman in our church years ago. Bobby and I was 25 years old when we left school to plant the First Baptist Church of Windsor, California. And after a while, we had this dear lady in the church who was a professional gossip, but she pretended that she wasn't. And she had to have her way. Oh, she was a pridey soul. And she figured one of the best ways to get her way over the kid preacher was to downgrade him in front of everybody else. And that woman had a mouth so big, when she smiled, she could leave lipstick on both of her ears. And she was good at it. But it didn't get her where she wanted to go. It got her voted out of the church. So you got to watch out that you don't fall straight down flat on your face with this pride thing. Because God says, if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. And James says that God resisteth the proud. And when God resists you, pal, you've done been resisted. So when you pull against God, when he's resisting you, you lose. And you're just going to have a miserable go of it. And so it's a whole lot better to have a revival and to have God renewing your life and you're taking joy and rejoicing in him than it is to pretend that you have what you don't have. And pride prevents a lot of people from having that. You know, Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goes before destruction. A lot of people just ruin their lives, just destroy their lives over their inflated idea of who they are. And you know, pridey people don't want to be humiliated. They want to be promoted. But they don't want to be embarrassed in any way. They don't want to be downgraded. They don't want to be looked upon as peculiar. Or, you know, I get a kick out of these dear evolutionists talking about you know, these poor ignorant Bible thumpers, you know, and, you know, they talk about, we know how the universe got here with the Big Bang. Yeah, well, usually when things go bang, they get broken. They don't get fixed. But they believe everything got fixed when everything went bang. And that makes sense to them, you know, and they talk about how, you know, this great intelligence that they have. And, you know, if you work real hard at it as an evolutionist in time, you can become a monkey. You can make a monkey out of yourself. And, you know, these dear folks are all puffed up over what they think that the world came into existence. And that type of thing can happen to Christians, too. We get our own ideas about who we are. And, you know, Ezekiel 16:49 says that the sin of Sodom, one of the sins of Sodom was they were haughty. They were stuck on themselves. They were pridey. They were proud of themselves. And, you know, when we get pride, we want to be first, not last. We want to be first, not last. And Jesus said, he that's going to be chief among you is going to be servant of everybody. And the first shall be last, but the last shall be first. And pride is the whipped cream on top of selfishness. And pridey people are extremely self-centered and selfish, selfish, selfish. They're not going out of their way unless they're forced to do it for anybody, for any reason. They want to achieve something, but only for themselves. They have personal goals. They have financial, career, vocational goals, but they do not have spiritual goals of equivalent or greater importance than their own selfish goals. And so a lot of folks full of pride, they have no room in their life to help others, only to help themselves. You say, well, Jim, hey, we're here in Bible college. We're here in a ministry college. We're the cream of the crop, the peep of the heap. We're the Christian Marines, and you're in here picking on us about pride. Well, you know what happened to the disciples? It happened to the apostles, and so no doubt it could happen to us. You remember Peter said to the Lord Jesus, he said, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. What shall we have therefore? He says, hey, you going to make it up to us? Are things going to be better for us because we followed you? Because we had a prospering business. Well, we were making a living at it, and things were getting better. And Ma and Pa were wealthy, and we expected it to happen to us. And so what are we going to get for following you? You remember James and John, their mom comes to the Lord Jesus, and she says, Lord Jesus, the boys left everything to follow you, and that's fine. They were more than willing to do it. But just tell me, I'm their mother, that in your kingdom, my boys will sit on your left hand and on your right hand. And can you promise me that, Lord Jesus? Because after all, the boys have given up everything to follow you. And then when the disciples found it out that mom was trying to cut a deal for James and John, they were angry because they thought they might get a better deal than themselves. And so we have to beware of this thing of pride. And, you know, you expect to be promoted and some lame duck shows up and they give it to him. You got to watch out that you don't insist that it should have been yours, you know. So he that humbleth himself, God says, I will exalt him. I will lift him up. You want to push him down, go ahead. But if he humbles himself for my name's sake, I'm going to lift him up, and there's nothing that anybody can do to stop it. But when we have pride, it's promote me, exalt me, recognize me, notice me. It's me, 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 again and again, over and over. And we're not exempt from falling in to that snare. Matthew 23:12. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, big shots don't have revival. People who are important to themselves, they don't have revival. And so Ezekiel 28:17 says that Satan's heart was lifted up and pride destroyed this bright creation of the Lord. Sodom, fullness of pride, brought them down. You know, so these things stop us from having revival and having the joy of the Lord in our lives. Another thing that stops us is that so many of us are so fond of pleasure, That is, 2 Timothy 3:4 says that in the latter days, men shall be lovers of pleasure. Whatever pleases them, whatever makes them feel good, whatever fulfills their desires and their fantasies, they shall be lovers of those things. And it is so. Sports. You know, the Colosseums where they put to death the Christians and the believers, and they would have large crowds there. Well, we've built these kind of pleasure Colosseums. Today, we built a, for the Indianapolis Colts, it was just a tick over $2.2 billion. That's $2.2 billion. That's $1 million, 2,200 times to build a football stadium. And I don't think they've won a Super Bowl since they've been in it. But, you know, and they taxed us 2% to get the money, even though if you didn't go to the football game, you still had to pay that 2% sales tax. So people are crazy about sports, basketball, soccer, baseball, football, aerobics. You know, people will pay $100 to go to one of these games. And they'll pay like $125 to wear like one of those silk sport jackets and everything with the name of their team on there. They'll pay $75 for number 18 on the Indianapolis Colts, Peyton Manning, on the back and that sort of thing. And they'll pay $25 for a team hat. And they'll pay $22 for a haircut so that they look sharp with all their nice gear on. And they're carrying around a $5 Bible. A $5 Bible. The cheapest Bible that they could find to carry. They're carrying a $5 Bible. And so pleasure stops a lot of people. Clothing, jewelry, hair, makeup, nails, cars, sport trucks, super toys, friends. Places to go, things to do, sex outside of marriage, money, possessions, things, prosperity, recreation of every kind, pleasure, theme parks, want to feel good. You know what? You're never going to develop character by feeling good. You want to feel good? Do the right thing. You'll really feel good. But pleasure is never going to develop character. There was a preacher that said, if you want to feel something, put your hand on the television. I always thought, if you really want to feel something, put your hand in the television. You know, we need to kick to the curb a lot of trash, a lot of clutter. Things that just don't belong in our lives. If I was to sit down and just think about things to just get rid of, to just, I don't need anymore, just trash, just junk it, just throw it away, what would you come up with on a list like that? You know, that's already costing you money and costing you a lot of time and a lot of energy. So fond of pleasure, lovers of pleasure. That stops a lot of us from having revival. And just this, here's something that keeps many of us from having revival is we are so far from power. So far from power. It's amazing the things that people can do without God's help in our own energy. And you know, a lot of these inventors are atheists. They don't even believe in God. And they can do amazing things. And with the brain that God gave them. And they have the ability to use that brain and to do all these amazing things and to ignore God and to just to deny God any place in their life. And Christians oftentimes can do amazing things. You can build large ministries. You can build crowds. One of these guys who built a big church out in California, he said, "We realize now that we have not built a church, that we have just built and brought crowds to this building." And he was supposed to reform his ministry because of it. But we get busy. We get in the buzz. We get in the swarm. And we do not oftentimes develop personal godliness in our life. And you know, in Acts 1:8, God says, after the Holy Spirit gets here, you're going to get power. And you're going to be powerful witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. In the power of myself, you will witness to the whole world and tell them about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You will be my witnesses. In Ephesians 5:18, we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 6, it's a requirement before appointed or elected service that one be full of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Spirit is given, Acts 1:8. It's required, Acts 6. It's commanded, Ephesians 5:18. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was absolutely center stage. He was prominent in every chapter practically throughout the book of Acts. And yet now, in many churches, in many services, in many ministries, he has little recognition or place, and especially in the hearts of many Christians. Let me ask you, in what way are you conscious of the Holy Spirit day by day? In what way do you acknowledge His person day by day? How do you day by day recognize the Holy Spirit for who He is? At 26 years of age, I went to the first Bible conference I'd ever been to in my whole life. And it was along the coast, just east of Santa Cruz, California. I'm trying to think of the name of it. It doesn't matter, but it's a Bible conference there. And I did not know they'd have Bible preaching at a Bible conference. I thought there'd be no smoking, no drinking, no cussing, no fighting, no dancing, just meeting a lot of nice folks, eat good, walk around under the trees and worship the Lord. I thought it'd be something like that. I didn't know they were going to have preaching. And when we got there, we found out, and in a very small building, about half the size of this auditorium, they jammed about 400 people into this building. And I mean, they were packed in there. And the singing was wonderful. And come time for the preaching, well, the preacher was Dr. Walter Wilson, and he was in his 80s at that time. He was an avid personal soul winner, and he was always up and out and about in leading people one-on-one to Christ. He was quite an effective witness, and he was innovative in his approach in dealing with people. And he was not able to walk to the podium by himself, and so a couple of young men came up, and they kind of aided him over to the pulpit. And he was shaking at that time like he had the palsy. He got a good grip on the pulpit and sort of settled down. And I thought, oh no, this guy should have retired a long time ago. He's trying to hang on. Why don't he let go and let some young dynamic preacher get up there and preach to us, you know? And he said, "How many of you know who the Holy Spirit is? Raise your hand." Everybody raised their hand. And then he said, "How many of you talked to the Holy Spirit today? Raise your hand." Well, nobody did. I didn't. He said, "Don't you know it's bad manners to ignore a person, especially when that person is present. And he began to talk about the dear Holy Spirit. And I realized why all the young dynamic preachers were sitting down and he was standing up. When that service was over, they had a little prayer chapel there on the property. And I didn't go to the manna shop or someplace with the prayer chapel and got on my face and I said, God, I am so empty. I am so barren. I am so powerless. I am so fruitless. I am so ineffective. I need you! And that was a changing moment in my life. And I learned to recognize the one that Jesus Christ has given to me in the place of himself for effective ministry. And so, in what way are you conscious of the Holy Spirit? Because we cannot be successful without power. We need him. Luke 11:13 says, and how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to them that ask of him? And how often have you asked for more? More of his fullness, more of his wisdom, more of his power, more of his boldness. How have you expressed consciousness toward the Holy Spirit? In what way do you cooperate with the Holy Spirit? Are you tag teaming with the Holy Spirit on some particular individual and you've asked him to help you win that person? To bring that person to faith. The Holy Spirit came into the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And there's nothing that the world can do to diminish or dilute the power and the effectiveness of God, the Holy Spirit. They cannot, like, discount him or make him ineffective. They cannot philosophize the power of the Holy Spirit away. They cannot, in some way, cripple the Holy Spirit from carrying out his global, worldwide ministry of convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So, in what way are you cooperating with him? In what way do you cultivate him? In what way do you cultivate the Holy Spirit? We have six grandchildren, Bobby and I, and one of them whom I dearly, dearly love and adore. And her mother, when she found out our daughter, years ago, that she was pregnant, she says, I don't want to have another baby right now. I said, Robin, darling, I promise you, she will be your love child. She'll be the child that's easiest to love and the one that gives you the most returns. She's going to love and adore you. She's going to be a blessing all the days of her life. And, you know, I can predict these things. And, she has been, and I love her dearly. And all of her life, I've cultivated her. Now, we're riding along in the car, this dear granddaughter and myself, and we have the Moody station on. And you know, Moody, part of the time, plays traditional Christian music, conservative, traditional Christian music. We're driving along, and Bebop Alula comes on. We're still on the Moody station. And so I just reached down, I don't say anything, and I just turned the radio off. And my dear granddaughter says, Papa, I was listening to that. I says, I know, darling, that's why I turned it off. And she says, Papa, you listen to music for old people. I said, let me tell you something, bugaboo. When I was 21 years old, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, and I was a rock and roll fiend. I says, and when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I walked away from that nasty, trashy sound of music. Not because somebody told me, not because somebody taught me, but because I knew that back in those days, that rock and roll was all about sex, drugs, rebellion, and disrespect for authority, and it hadn't gotten better, it's gotten worse. And I didn't walk away from it because I was an old fuddy-duddy who didn't know what was happening. I walked away from it because I was 21 years old, born again, and I knew it was wrong. And that's why the radio is off. You got it? And I says, I love you, darling. She said, I love you, Papa. And so I cultivated her, and so I can tell her what I think and what I feel, and she doesn't turn me off. And you know, the Holy Spirit is a person. In what way have you cultivated a relationship with him? He wants to fill you. Has he filled you? Is there something between you and him? Is there a lack on your part that you have not? If you grieve him, you're breaking intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit. If you quench him, you're putting out the fire. So if you're doing something to grieve the Holy Spirit, if you're doing something to put the fire out of the Holy Spirit, if you're resisting the Holy Spirit in some way, in what way are you controlled by him? Are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? Now look, if you and I are going to have revival, it's not difficult. So recognizing that these things are true, that we oftentimes are so familiar with pretense, so full of pride, so fond of pleasure, so far from power, and we want to return and we want to renew ourselves unto God. What do? We do this. C plus Y plus A equals P. C, confess your sins. Don't confess the sins of your parents. Don't confess the sins of someone else. Confess your sin. You say, well, I can't think of anything. See me immediately after the services. But confess your sins. Confess your sins. Confess your sins. Why? Yield your life. Just surrender your life. Give your life to the Lord. Your life belongs to him. Yield your life. Let him have your life. A, appropriate by faith God's word. Act on what God has said, and you will have God's power. I met a pretender many years ago. I was in Poway, California, at the Palmerado Road Baptist Church. It's a bedroom city for San Diego. The pastor came to me and he said, hey, Jimmy, this famous evangelist coming to San Diego. He's going to be having a great citywide crusade. He sent me a couple of tickets for the banquet, and I think we ought to go. Now, this guy was a huge compromiser, and he was in the middle of everything, you know, that wasn't right, and I knew it, and I thought maybe this dear pastor knew better. But apparently he didn't, and he wanted to go. And I said, well, I'm not going. He says, well, I think I will. And I thought, I better go along with him just in case. So we went down there, and this guy had written a book about, you know, his life and his ministry, and I thought it was pornographic. I thought there was way too much detail involved. And he was going into the bars and the saloons and the strip joints and the dressing rooms of the strippers and the prostitutes and that sort of thing. He's winning all these people to Christ. Well, I always felt if you want to win the bartender and the people that go to bars and the people who are strippers and prostitutes and drug addicts and drunkards, just go knock on a door. That's where they live. They live behind a door someplace. You don't have to go down to the bar to find drunkards and alcoholics. Just go knock on doors. You'll find all kinds of drunkards and dope addicts and all of these people. But that was the way he was doing it. And so after a while, a lot of hullabaloo and that sort of thing. And now, for God's man of the hour! And they introduced this fellow, and he got up, and no joke, he had hair like Ben Franklin. It was down to his shoulders. And I'd never seen a picture of him looking like that. But I did know that the Bible says, does not even nature itself teach you it's a shame for a man to have long hair? And so, anyway, the guy got up and started to talk, and I thought he was a fake. I thought he was a phony, you know. And he says, ladies and gentlemen, D.L. Moody had a great crusade here in San Diego years ago, and he had hundreds of people saved, but we are going to have thousands of people saved. And he went on to tell how this crusade was going to go. He said, Billy Sunday came to San Diego and had thousands saved. but we are going to have tens of thousands saved. And while he was talking, I thought, good night, this guy has got enthusiasm. And he was enthusiastic, I can tell you he was. As a matter of fact, this guy was excitable. He was excited, I mean, about what was going to come up and take place. And he was sort of likable in a way. You know, he made you feel like, hey, Jimmy, I know you're here, pal, and I'm glad you came. Hang around, we'll chat after the services. Now, I'd never met him before, but he made you feel like you'd known him for quite a while. He was a friendly, embracing, sort of kind of a guy, you know. And after a while, it was all over, and preacher and I, we were leaving. And I'm sorry to say that this guy ruined his ministry, and he got involved with a belly dancer and left his wife and went off someplace and tried to get back in the ministry, never could. So the preacher and I are going back to the church house, and he said, hey, Jimmy, you're pretty quiet. I said, yeah. He said, what's up? I said, you know something? I said, I don't think that guy's for real. I think he's a great pretender, really. I don't think he's the genuine article. I said, but you know something? That guy's more excited about being a phony. And he's got more enthusiasm than I do. As a matter of fact, the guy's more likable than I am. I says, and I've always felt that I was real. I said, I got to tell you something, preacher. There's something terribly wrong, awfully wrong with me. And I got to fix it. When we got to the church, we just pulled up, went inside. Nobody was in the church, middle of afternoon. We just fell on our faces there and called out to God and asked God to renew our ministries and to revive us and to restore him, ourselves unto him. And you know, he did. And it's not enough to just curse the darkness. We need a lot of light. And the only way we're going to do that is to get our own selves on fire and right with God. Let's stand for prayer and for our response time. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for giving us a few minutes to restore ourselves, renew ourselves, revive ourselves. And Lord, just prevail upon us. Help us as we would confess our sins, as we would yield our lives, as we by faith would appropriate your word and act upon it and ask you to bring these promises to pass in our lives. We need your power, Lord, for spiritual success. We need you and we need you now. And may you revive us, Lord, and may we have the joy and the pleasure and the fulfillment and the delight that comes from being right and being real with you. I pray all these things, Lord Jesus, in your dear name. Amen.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'd like for the music to begin to play. Now, the truth is, God's been working in hearts this morning. I already know, and he's worked in my own. And I wonder which of you this morning you'd say, God has touched my heart about being a pretender, about not being real. And God's touched your heart. Don't let the moment flee. Why don't you just come right now? Just step out right where you're at. You've put on a facade and everybody else knows you to be one way, but you know how you really are. I understand that's a great act of humility and it's a tremendous step to be taken. It may be that the thing that's hindering revival is there may be a faculty member, staff member, visitor, student here, and we portray ourselves to be one way, and we know that we're entirely different. These are the kinds of questions that we have to deal with to experience revival. For Brother Scoville just to sing the first verse of this song. We'll sing together later, but listen to these words.